Well, it is our church's anniversary. 24 years ago, in a couple of days, Sovereign Grace was started on Pastor Heinrich's front lawn, and some of you were there. I actually wasn't there that day. We came a couple of weeks later. There's a charter in the foyer there. If you were to go through that door, and instead of going toward the bathrooms, turn and look back over your shoulder, you'll see all the people who signed the charter of the foundation day of our church there. It wasn't the day of, but it was when the church was founded. And we have, since the founding of this church, rang the bell of providence, of God's providence. In fact, we actually call the history of our church the providence story. I know that tonight, Pastor will have a sort of outlined version of that to share downstairs. The reason I know that is I printed it, and then I brought it. Yeah, so they're downstairs now, and I'm looking forward to him talking through that a little bit and talking about the story of our church. And it's always good for us to talk about providence, but it's also a good reminder that we need to be careful because we can be so, you know how people are. One time a friend asked me if God kept telling Israel over and over and over again that they were his favorite and chosen people and the apple of his eye, why was it wrong for them to be proud? That's a good question. If you over and over and over and over again say God has exercised his providence with you, you might get, is it too redneck to say big for your britches and think you deserve it? That's why it's good to talk about providence. That's why it's good. Oh, somebody, Siri, wants to hear the sermon. That's why it's good to remind ourselves. The Lord does this with communion, right? Regularly reminding us of the gospel. The Lord repeats himself multiple times. If you don't think the Lord is repetitive, read Psalm 119. He essentially says the same thing every verse of that psalm, to teach the alphabet to kids, right? It's in the Hebrew, it's the alphabet. So the Lord repeats himself a lot, and so we don't think it's a problem to repeat ourselves on providence and to challenge us. 24 years, I always say it, I've said it every year since about the 10th year. That's a good number of years for a church to fall apart. What I mean by that is there's any number of things that can destroy a church, any number of them. And if we're not careful, it could happen to us too. We always need to be on guard to point to the Lord, to make sure we're in line with his word, to make sure we're careful with the things he teaches, and in particular, with this one, what he gives us and how we steward it. The title of the sermon is Remembering Providence. I know you don't have the outline. I debated whether to call it Consider Providence. And the reason I'm saying this, consider it, remember it, is because this is going to sound weird to you, but God cares that he cares. What I mean by that is it matters to God that he cares for his creation, that he provides, that he takes care. And we can very much, like I already hinted at, presume on God's grace. I got an educated guess here, pretty educated, not just theologically, but experientially, that most people think they deserve good. Now, if your theology is good, you would never think that. So when you're mad or offended that people didn't do just what you wanted, you should probably know you need to work on your theology. Because what do we actually deserve as sinners? We deserve judgment. We deserve wrath. That's what we deserve. So if we deserve wrath, it seems really strange that we would get mad that we don't always get good given to us. And that's why it's good to go through these kind of things. If you're the kind of person that thinks you deserve to be treated well, and man, everything in our culture is telling you that. Self-care, self-love, you need to love yourself first. All these things you hear in our culture, the more you embrace our culture's view of self, the farther you are away from God's view of you and self. There's a huge chasm there. So follow me here. I'm going to give you the old adage. I used to think everybody knew this, and so I wouldn't like to say it because it sounded repetitive. I felt like I was saying something that everybody heard a million times. But there's a chance that you've never heard this. And if you have, just pretend it's the first time and I'm really smart. But I didn't make it up. The old adage is this. How do you know the difference between dogs and cats? Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you haven't. Maybe there's some younger people in here who have never heard this. A dog says, you feed me. You love me. You pet me. You house me. You must be God. And a cat says, you feed me. You love me. You pet me. You house me. I must be God. Guess which one of those humans are like when it comes to God's providence? Yeah, that's why we need to do this. He does take care of his own, but the care that God gives, hear me, please, hear me. The care that God gives in his providence is about the caregiver, the one who gives the care. It is not about the one who gets the care. And in the last 100 years in evangelicalism and Christianity, that is completely on its head, thanks to terrible teachers like Joel Osteen and others who say it's about your best life now. It is not about your best life now. It is about God's glory now. And you will give him glory when you understand his goodness and the things he gives to you are so that you would turn all that back to him in praise and worship and honor and obedience. Imagine you throw a dinner party at your house and you call your friends and the people you love and you say, hey, it's going to be, this is funny that I'm saying potluck style because I have a thing to say later about luck. But it's potluck style. Bring your favorite dish. And people start coming to your house and they knock on the door and they have a dish they prepared. Oh, this, they're going to love this. I can't wait for my friends at the dinner party to enjoy this dish because this is my favorite. It's been in our family for years and I prepared this beautiful casserole. And somebody else is coming up and they bring, man, this is our family's recipe of banana bread. And we've had this since grandma. And they bring these things to your door. And then you open the door and you say, okay, stay right there. I'll take that. You stay there. And then I'll take your banana bread and I'll put that over here. And I'll take your dish and your meat that you brought. Okay, see you guys later. And you close the door in their face. And you don't let them come in. That is how most people interact with God's providence. They take and take and take and give him, expect good and please give me blessing and open all the doors and make sure my education goes well, make sure my job goes well, make sure my family goes well, make sure my bank account's full, make sure I'm healthy. Heaven forbid you give me any sort of disease. Don't bring any negative to me. And then what I will give you in return is maybe, just maybe, other things don't interrupt, an hour a week. I'll give you 48 minutes or however long Pastor Johnny preaches a week. That's how long I'll give you for all the goodness you're going to give me. Now, I expect all the goodness. I expect the provision. You better take care of me. I mean, how do you expect me to give you even that hour a week if you give me bad things? What if something bad happens to me and my family? Well, we will clarify all of those things this morning and what providence is and how we should respond to it. Let's pray. Father, your word is so clear on this subject. There's a lot of subjects in your word that take some extra work from us who are 2,000 years separated from the original languages and the original author's intent. And we do have to work a lot on interpretation and understanding scripture, but not on this subject. You've made it so clear. This is one of those elementary level understanding things. So I'm just asking, Father, that not if we understand it, but when we understand it, that we would react appropriately. That once we see what providence really is, we see how good you are and the way you care for your creation and us in particular, that we would respond just right and steward providence and live it and appreciate you for it. And if we do that, you'll get lots of glory. And I think your word promises we will be satisfied too. So help us with that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you see it in the word. The word providence has the definition sort of in it, except for it doesn't. Because if you look at the word provide, it is providence. You see it, right? Everybody can see that. That's not hard. It says it right in it. It's like the word discipleship. Discipline is right in that word. It's built into it. Discipline. Well, in providence, the word is there. Provide. Except for the problem is, we don't know what provide means. So now that I tell you the word's there, it literally is pro video. What is video? To see. So what does that mean? Pro is before, video is to see. So now, with that in mind, what does the word provide mean? It doesn't mean to give something yet. That's not the core meaning of the word. The lexical meaning of the word, the dictionary definition meaning of the word is to see before or to foresee. That word is not actually in the Bible, but two times in the New Testament. You remember when Paul says, make no provision for the flesh? That's the word he uses. It's the word pronoia. And in that word, the two times it's used in the New Testament is about the mind, to think forward. So totally out of our context first is the definition of the word, to understand the meaning of the word. Before we can start using the word, we have to know what it means, which everybody uses words all the time. They don't know what they mean, but we have to. We're Christians. These are words that are in scripture and concepts. The word to see before in a normal outside of the Bible context just means that. It means to see something before it happens. We don't mean prophecy or a crystal ball or anything like that. That's not what we mean. We mean the idea of looking ahead. It's what you mean when you say plan ahead. That's what you mean. You mean provide for the future. Pro video, see ahead and plan for that. Now, everything changes, but not all the way, but it does change to a significant degree where the meanings of words change in their context. And in particular, this word changes when it's being used to talk about God. Because you can make the mistake that pro video means God is seeing in advance. You can make the argument that that's what's happening, that God is just seeing the future. And that maybe he's seeing the future and then responding or reacting. That is not how it works with God. Whenever you're defining things with God, he is not like creation. He's different. So when God is looking forward into the future, it is not him being surprised saying, oh, look, they would have a meal, or oh, look, they would get that job. Maybe I should try to help them out in that. No, it is God planning and ordaining those things, and I'll make a distinction between that and the next point. But for now, the main understanding, and I'll give a clear definition in just a second, a real definition. I want you to see, in the word pro video, to see in advance or to foresee. And then in the Bible, the concept is a little bit more about thought, forethought. So foresight and forethought, to in advance be planning and looking toward the future and to think about the future, to provide for the future. That's why the word provide is there. It's the idea of providing for that future. But now we're going to zero in when I separate the two things, providence and sovereignty. I want to separate those two in your mind. Well, they're together, they're linked, but they're not the same thing. Sometimes people use the word sovereignty when they should use the word providence, and sometimes they use the word providence when they should use the word sovereignty. Those are two theological concepts. They're definitely married, they're definitely related to each other, but they are not the same thing. This happens all the time in theology, like the difference between reconciliation and atonement. Those aren't the same thing, right? Salvation is not the same as election. People mix these things up all the time, but it's good to be precise in our theology. So here's what we mean when we say this. If providence is foresight, forethought, to see ahead, to look toward the future, to plan for the future, then sovereignty is the authority to look to the future that you planned to come to pass. Now, follow me. Don't lose me here. Providence is the preparation, care, and supervision to reach a desired end. That's the definition. I'll repeat it. Preparation, care, and supervision to reach a desired end. That is providence. Sovereignty is the one planning the end by his authority and rule, determining the end that will be provided for. So God, in his sovereignty, decrees all things. So God writes the plan. And God has the authority to write the plan authoritatively. This is the plan, and this is the only plan that's acceptable. And you might think you have other plans, Adam, Satan, Johnny, right? You might have other plans than mine, but that doesn't make you the authority. I have a plan. I'm sovereign. And my plan is etched in something stronger than stone. So the plans and purposes of God, you can call it the covenant of redemption. You can call it the intra-Trinitarian covenant. You can call it the eternal decree. Whatever you call it, you have to understand theologically, biblically, God has planned everything that's ever going to come to pass. Everything. Every molecule, every gene, every bug, everything that has ever happened or will happen, every star, every speck of dust, every grain of sand, every drop of water, all planned and purposed to carry out an end that God determines. There's nothing outside of his sovereign rule, okay? That is sovereignty. His authority, his rule, his plan, his decision to make things come to pass. Providence is how he carries that out. Providence is the work of carrying out the decree. It is God doing the things he planned. And he will use secondary causes, like you. Like God, in his sovereignty, chose to save Johnny Sloan from his sin. He chose that. That was his choice. That was in his sovereign decree and his plan. His providence was, I wouldn't be born into a Christian family. I would be a very sinful young man. I would be a very angry and sad and proud young man. I would find myself lost in this world. And then he would bring people into my life and they would share the gospel with me. God, all of that is providence. All of that is God carrying out that plan until Ken Simmons and Philip Randolph and those few other people shared the gospel with me. And then in God's sovereignty and in his plan, he would providentially work out all things so that I would talk to those men on those days when while God softened my heart, and then I would be saved. Everything works like I just said. All of it works like that. God plans because he's sovereign, he's the king, he has a kingdom, he has a purpose for his own glory, and he's going to carry out that purpose through his providential care. So he will see forward to a desired goal, but it is not him reacting to that goal. It is the goal that he planned. You got to understand that part. That there are no mysteries to God. He is never, ever surprised. And that everything that comes to pass by his sovereign plan and purpose. including difficulty and trials and everything else. I'll get to that in a minute. Years ago, somebody I cared about had a friend who had gotten cancer, and that family was just rocked by the cancer, just rocked by it. They were young, had young children, and it just turned the family upside down. And I know of this book, and I very much commend this book to you if you want to get it. It's free. You can download a PDF of it for free. It's John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Cancer. And that little booklet, I always appreciate Paul Swiderski, got a lot out of that book. He told me that. That book essentially tells you, the short version of it is, don't let the cancer rule you, let the Lord rule you, right? Don't let the cancer define everything, be faithful. And he talks in there like, don't spend all your time researching cancer, spend your time studying the scripture, right? The idea there being, and by the way, Piper wrote that when he was going to, right before he was going to go talk to his doctor about his own cancer diagnosis. So he did it before, not after the news was clear. He did it on purpose to challenge himself and to share that. So I tell you that because I gave that little booklet to somebody to give to their friend, and they almost lost their friendship over it because their friend, a Christian, said, how dare you say God is in control of cancer? How dare you say he would do this to me? The God I worship would never do this. They do not understand providence, and you might not either. That's why we have to do this. We'll talk about difficulty and good. Sovereignty is the authoritative rule of God, the decree of God, his plan to carry out his desired purposes for his glory. Providence is the carrying out of that plan. So think of the manual, and then think of the playbook, football players, the playbook is sovereignty, and the game is providence, okay, where you carry it out. Construction guys, the blueprint, the architect drawings, that's sovereignty. The banging nails and scraping your knuckles, providence, right? The carrying out of God's plan. Now let's dig into it a little bit. There is general providence and special providence. I'm not harping on these. These aren't like heavy theological concepts that I think you must agree with how I state them. I'm only stating them this way to make it helpful. It might be how it is, but like we speak of general revelation versus special revelation, or common grace versus special grace. This is just like that. I'm doing the same thing. General providence and then special providence. So first, general providence. What we mean, or what I mean, when we speak of general providence, so where God's forward-looking care over all of his creation, according to his purposes and plans that he has determined before the foundation of the world, he purposed everything that would happen. Isaiah says, I purposed it, I will do it, right? He's purposed it. Now, the care of that will include and involve everything in creation, not just you and not just spiritual things, everything. That is general providence, the idea that God's plan includes everything in creation. So general is global. It's him supervising the universe that he created. So God is not like the deists and other people, false religions, who believe they sometimes will refer to God as a blind watchmaker. The idea that God makes a watch and then he winds it up and he leaves and the watch is now just winding down. And everything that happens in that is all chance and random, and he has no supervision in it. God doesn't superintend creation. He's not involved in it. He just hands off, backed away. That's what most people mean, by the way, especially like in the recovery groups when they talk about a higher power. That's what they mean. That's false. It's not true. God is very much intimately involved in his creation, and that is general providence. His general providence extends to anything that's created. It extends to the natural world. I'll probably explore these a little bit tonight in our discussions to help lead the discussion. The natural world, Psalm 104:14 says, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he might bring forth food from the earth. I hear people talk about the maker's diet and that God's original design and now current will is that everybody would be vegetarian. And then they use the creation story to prove that. I can make an argument another time for that I don't necessarily think we were intended to be vegetarians. But if I were going to say we were intended to be vegetarians, I would use this verse instead, because it says he gave the vegetation for the service of man. So if you are all trying to twist scripture for vegetarianism, this is a better verse. But then let me go ahead and say, don't do that, because the Lord told Peter, kill and eat. We're supposed to eat meat, okay? And if it was wrong, God wouldn't tell his servant to do it. So morally, we're allowed, not only allowed, but encouraged to eat meat. But for here, I want you to see that food that pops up out of the ground in the form of whatever it is. Have you ever seen a pineapple grow? Have you ever seen what a pineapple on the branch looks like? Do it. Not today. Don't do it right now. But on your own, Google it. Or cashews. I promise you, you're going to be surprised if you've never seen how a cashew grows. It's weird. There's a lot of weird things out there that we eat. And you'll also find out why they're so expensive, why cashews are expensive when you see what it takes to harvest them. But those things just pop out of the ground. Carrots just pop out of the ground. And the Lord provides that. And that's the idea here, is that it's just the natural world that God is overseeing, and he's taking care of cattle. He's bringing vegetables out of the earth. Then more specifically, we get narrowed down a little bit, he cares for the animal world. The animal world. Now, I'm not including us in that. Even though you could, I'm not. I don't think of humans as animals the way an evolutionist does. But in the evolution of things, you hear verses like Matthew 6. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You all pick on me, and nobody picks on me, but you do giggle when I say I fed my daddy long leg for 6 months in my office. You all think I'm crazy for that. What do you think of the birds that God provides for? What do you think of that? Do you think it's crazy when you see those birds outside that you've never once seen them pick up a hammer? You've never once seen them ask for food? You've never once seen them go punch a clock to provide for their bird family? Never. They're provided for day in and day out, day in and day. In fact, the next time you're mad at the bugs in your house or mice or whatever you got going on, the neighbor's dog that's doing something to your lawn, the next time you're bothered by those animals, I want you to remember this verse. Like, yes, Lord, I don't know why you provide for a mosquito, because I wish it didn't exist, but make sure you understand that mosquito is being provided for by the hand of God. I do kill mosquitoes, by the way, just so you know. They carry disease and stuff. That's a dominion issue. I killed a black widow the other day, and it's like it hurt my feelings. I'm sorry, but I can't have black widows around my house, especially with a grandbaby coming. I'm going to get this place clean. So God rules over the animal kingdom. He rules over creation in general, natural world. But he also, and this one might surprise you, and it might be one you need to put in your pocket, he rules over the affairs of men. Nothing happens in this world outside of the providential care of God, including who is in political power, including people that are at war, including people that attack innocents and terrorize. All of those nations are in God's control. Job says it. Job, of all people, says he makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges them and guides them. We know over and over the Bible says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like the river, right? Men, nations are in control. Rome was not in control when Jesus was crucified. God was in control when Jesus was crucified. So it's important that we see, in general, that is general providence, that God's in control of nature in general, he's in control of critters, animals specifically, and he's in control of the affairs of men, both locally, communally, and globally, all over the world. He's in control of the affairs of men. So when we say God is working providentially, we mean in all facets of life outside of our religion, outside of our faith, outside of our personal, whatever God has done for me personally as a Christian. We're just saying that in this world that you and I live in, God has a plan. Now, what would change in our attitudes, in our anxiety, in our frustrations if we understood that? What would change in our lives if we understood that everything is happening according to plan, including who your governor is? So be careful, because you might be saying, oh my goodness, this next election, we need to take control. We need to be the ones in control. We need to decide for ourselves what's going to happen. Hey, humans have been deciding for themselves what's going to happen for, well, since the beginning. How's that going? God is in control. Thank goodness. That is general providence. Now let's get special. I always do this when I'm doing discipleship. When we talk about general revelation and special revelation, I always emphasize that the word special is the word specific. It's right there in the word. It's there. S-P-E-C. It's right in the word. Special, specific. They mean the same thing. The reason I say that is because the other day I got to hug Abby, and our granddaughter was between us, and it was special. It was special. That's what we mean when we say special. But the definition of special is that is my granddaughter, right? She is specific to our family, their child. That's what special means. It means specific. The emotion that comes with it, the sentiment that comes with it, we add to that. But the meaning itself is specific. So when we say special revelation, we don't mean the Bible is cute and needs a hug. That's not what we mean. We mean that God speaks generally in general providence, general revelation, in general grace, common grace. He does things generally, globally, cosmically, but then he zeroes in his focus on his special people,
on his special purposes, on his specific plans for specific people. And in this case, we mean believers. So, yes, in Sunday school class, we discussed the abuse of Romans 8:28, where people read all things work together for good. So they translate that to mean everything's going to be fine. And that just means work on your character and everything's going to be fine. Some of you know that everything doesn't work out fine. In fact, I'm going to guess that most of you in this room know that everything doesn't work out fine. That God doesn't always open a window when he closes a door. Sometimes he closes the door and he locks it, and then he closes the window and he locks it, and then he builds another house around that and builds that up too and locks all that too. Sometimes God doesn't just say no. Sometimes God says, stop asking. So he doesn't always just work things out. Romans 8:28 is not a promise to work things out. Let me read it to you, and I want to do an emphasis thing like I did the other day. Remember with the gospel, when I emphasized that in the 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to do the same thing now. Listen, here I'm going to read it how it's normally thought of, in my opinion, and then I'm going to read it how it should be thought of, in my opinion, with emphasis, with inflection, okay? And we know, I mean, with absolute certainty, we know that all things work together for good. For good. God only wants good things for us, to those who love God, and to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, if you didn't hear that I emphasized part of that verse, but not the part I'm talking about this morning, let me reread it to you with the right emphasis. And we know all things work together for good. Who does that work? To those who love God, love him, not those who go to church once every other month. We know that things will work together for good for those who love him. And to those who are called according to, say it with me, whose purpose is most important in providence? So we don't say we know everything will work together good for me when I'm cruising along in my life, ignoring the plans and purposes of God, ignoring his rule in my life, ignoring sanctification, ignoring obedience to him, and putting him to the side and spending an hour or two a week with him here at the church or wherever I might do my devotions. The idea that we would ignore God and think we are in his purpose and that things should work out good for us. How dare we do that? That's ridiculous. Let me just tell you, don't do that. Don't think that you can ignore God or put him on the back burner or act like he's second or tenth in your life and that you should expect good. If God loves you, he's not going to let you get far from him. So some of those things that don't feel good are, God telling you, get back over here with me. All things work together for good to those who love him. How do you know you love him? I'll say it for you. You can finish the sentence for me. If you love me, Jesus says. So if we don't keep his commandments, how can we say we love him if we don't keep his commandments? And further, if we don't keep his commandments, showing we don't love him, why would we expect good from him? Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. God's special providence, his special hand, his special blessing is on those who are a good man, those who love God. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do you know what most people do? They start down their path and then say, hey, bless my path. I've already decided what I want. I want this in my career. I want this in my relationships. I want this in my pocketbook. I want this in my phone and internet. I want this in my house. These are the things I want. And so I'm going to start down that path. I'm going to direct my own path. And I'm going to say, God, where are you? You need to keep up. You need to be giving me the things I'm asking for. I don't want daily bread. I want daily donuts. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Can I say it? Can I add to scripture just a little bit? First. Acknowledge him first, and he will direct your paths. You think I'm making that up? The very next verse I have is seek first his kingdom and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So when I say special providence, I mean God's special care in and in, through and to, like we were saying earlier, his people. Okay? That God has a special people that are his own special people, the people he has taken out of the world and set aside for himself. He first started that with Israel. Ethnic Israel through Abraham and his offspring. And then he continued that after the resurrection of Christ by grafting us in, right? Us unnatural branches, so that he has a defined people. There is an us and a them. Now, I don't mean we're better. That's not what I mean. Don't do a Pharisee thing here and think I'm saying the lost world is we're better than them. That's not what I mean. I just mean that God has a defined people. These are my people. And in his providence, he cares for those people.
in a very special way for their good. Now, he's always doing good. The devil's not in the details. God is in the details. He's always doing good for his people. But I want to give you a couple of important things to remember. And kind of the point of the sermon. Is that the word good that we use all the time, and I do this in discipleship too. I always ask people to define the word good, but don't use an antonym or a synonym. You can't use an opposite of good. You can't say good is the opposite of bad. And you also can't say a direct synonym like beneficial. Help me define the word good. Do that on your own today, and you'll find how hard that is. You will find how difficult it is to say pizza is good and God is good, and the word good means the same thing in both cases. The reason I bring that up now is because we are humans, fallen humans. Even the Christian ones of us are fallen humans. And so our definition in our little brains of the word good, our dictionary defines good in one way, and it may not be God's definition of the word good. Who would say to Job, these were good things that happened to you, that your children were all killed and you lost everything? That's good that that happened to you. But did it work out for good? It's very important that you move slowly in these areas, because everybody else's life might not be as smooth sailing as yours is. To tell somebody, oh, it'll all work out good. What we mean by God's providence working everything out for good is our spiritual, eternal good. So when the Bible says God works everything out for good, he works all things for good for his people, he doesn't necessarily mean in this life. As an answer to your immediate prayer, so that you wouldn't be in trouble anymore, so that you wouldn't have financial trouble anymore, so that you wouldn't have to deal with your stupid boss anymore, or those other things. When the Bible says everything works out for good for his people who love him, who he calls, who are walking according to his purpose, it means his spiritual, eternal purposes. So if you think that everything has to work out for good on earth, then cancer would be outside of God's will, like my friends said. My friends' friends. But if you see that the eternal purpose is the important purpose, the spiritual purpose is the important purpose, the caretaker, the caregiver, is the one that is the main character in the giving of care. In other words, if it's God-focused and not you-focused, then you won't be seeing the material benefits on earth that's perishing and everything with it as your ultimate good. You won't count happiness on earth, happiness in your relationships, happiness with your cars or whatever, hobbies, all the things we care about on earth, food, happiness, security, all those things that we think are so important that we're saying, God, give me all those good things. Jesus is pretty much saying in Matthew 6, people focus on those things for sure. People focus on food, shelter, and clothing and provision. They focus on the things, but they're supposed to be focused on the kingdom. So, good is spiritual good. It is true that material blessings might come on earth, and when they come by the hand of providence. If you're healthy, if your bills are paid, you have a good family, you have a good work, fulfilling work, if all those things happen, that all came by providence without question. But it's very important that we see hardship, illness, physical trial, those things come by providence too. Why would James say, count it all joy when you fall into various trials if the trials didn't have a purpose, a spiritual goal? He even tells us in James what the spiritual goal is, right? The perfecting of your faith, that you may be complete. All those things are there. God has a purpose in trial. And please, if you're the type of person, one mark of spiritual immaturity is to say or to think that things might be bad now, but they will be better later. And if you think later is in this life, that's a sign of immaturity. There are no guarantees of a better life in this earth. They're just not. But there is a guarantee of spiritual blessing no matter what happens on earth. And no matter if you ever get good on earth, according to our definition of goodness. So when James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, you notice what he's not saying is start praying immediately that the trial would go away. The trial has a purpose. Do you want to fulfill God's purpose? Then you can't think trials are a curse. You can't think God hates you if you have a trial. You can't think like that. The trial was allowed in his providence. Now, the next part of this, I was really struggling. Since I prepared this message, this next thing I want to talk about, I'm not sure I'm going to be clear about it. I prayed about it a lot, and I hope it's clear, but I'm not sure it's going to be clear. So if after I say what I'm about to say, and it doesn't make sense to you this week, if it doesn't make sense to you, shoot me a text or an email, and I'll try to clarify it in conversation. So I'm going to do my best, but I can feel like there's some
there's just a lot of moving parts. There's a lot of detail. So, it's really important how you act, you as a Christian, act and think about providence so that you don't presume that you understand it like a prophet does, the plans of God or something like that. So here's what I mean. There's a thing that, I want to be careful here, because the people I'm talking about, there might be someone in the room. You might think what I'm about to say. I don't mean you. The people I'm thinking about haven't been in our church for 15 years or something like that. So don't think I'm talking about you in the room. By the way, preachers aren't supposed to do that. I don't know if you know, but preachers aren't supposed to pick individuals out in their church and preach at them. So I'm not talking about that. But this is a lesson learned by me, because at the time it happened, I was very much trying to accommodate those people. I respected them. I still do a great deal. They're my friends. Here's what people can do. They can think they are so providence-minded that they can become Pharisees in their providential thinking. Here's what I mean. Two errors. Two ends of the pendulum swing. One over here, one over here. So here's the first negative that most people are common. This is common language in our world. It's common language as you talk to people. You'll hear this everywhere. In fact, you probably have said some of the ones I'm about to say, the main one I'm about to say. You have probably said to someone, good luck. What is luck? Well, if you want to say it's nothing or chance, that's fine, you can say that. But it's actually paganism. If you want to really say what luck is believing in forces and things that are operating in this universe outside of the power of God that are random. So it is a pretty anti-God to think luck is a real thing. Just so you know, I'm saying that. But people do it all the time, and they speak very flippantly about luck. Like, oh man, I was lucky. Look at this, I found a dollar on the road. Oh, I was lucky. And they use that word, and they use that thought all the time, that things are just happening in their world as a matter of random chance, and there's no purpose or plan, and there's no sovereign, and there's no providence, and things are just what they are, and it might work out for you, and it might not. Cross your fingers, right? That's one end of the spectrum. Now, here's the other end. You might think, well, yeah, we need to get away from that, but here's a problem. You can swing the other way so far that now you're using unbiblical language and saying God says things that he doesn't say. To where you would say, I would never, ever use words like chance. Heaven forbid I ever utter the word luck or chance. I would never do that. In fact, and this is why I joked earlier about potluck, because there were people at our church who thought that using the word potluck was anti-God because it had the word luck in it. And don't frown yet. Don't frown, because they had a conscience issue. And if they are the weaker brother, you're supposed to be the one that sees better, not judges them, right? So be careful. And I was trying to help them with that. And this is why I know what I'm telling you now and the passages I can look at now. And the irony of that, the painful story, is they ended up leaving our church, not over that, but other things. And then they went to a church where I think they were in charge of potlucks, and they were called potlucks. But that's beside the point. So we're still calling them potlucks, and we don't believe in luck, all right? So we'll still accidentally say Easter every once in a while, though we don't like the word Easter. I don't. I'm saying that to you because you can turn into this Pharisee over here that's so guards providence that you would never ever say there's anything just happening out in the world, or oh, heaven forbid I say I was in a car accident, I have to say I was in a car providence. And you become a Pharisee judging anybody that uses any sort of chance language. Now be careful. This should put an end to that right now, what I'm about to do. First, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, here's what Solomon says. He says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. That is scripture, what I just said. That is not Johnny saying good luck, heaven forbid, curse your tongue for having said good luck. No, you might think that the rich get richer. You might think that the wise get all the benefits. You might think those things. He's saying that. It might look like that to you. It might look like these things are working out this way in the world. But the real truth is that time and chance are happening to everyone. Things are just happening. Now, we know. So this is the part that I hope I don't confuse you in. Both things are true at the same time. They're not contradictory. That's the part that the providence protector people guard so much. They're happening at the same time. The things that look like chance in our world, we all know because we have good theology that nothing is by chance. Nothing is random. The universe didn't just pop into existence and make babies and kittens. Nothing meaningless. Everything has meaning. We just said earlier that God sovereignly planned even the molecules. So now we're not saying that the molecules are on their own. I'm not saying that. So there is no such thing as chance. I hope you heard me when I said that. There is no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as luck. So what do we do when the Bible says things like Solomon just did here? We use those words the way the Bible uses them, anthropomorphically, common human language. So the next time your friend says to you, good luck, you might not have to turn into John Calvin and explain to them the sovereignty of God. You might just say something like, hey, I appreciate that. Just so you know, I don't really believe in luck, but I know what you mean, and I appreciate your well wishes. And be a good friend instead of a Pharisee that scares people away from theology. But you also don't say things like, there was no purpose behind this disease or failure. We just had a thing happen at our house. Some of you know about it, a plumbing issue. And it's, ugh, what a mess. And it looks like at the end of it, it shouldn't have happened, right? Like the things that happened shouldn't have happened. So somebody might call that bad luck. No. Even the bad is a learning opportunity. Even the bad is us recognizing some things in the Lord and me leaning on him. I actually said it during the process. Oh, I haven't prayed about this. What's wrong with me? Yeah, it got me. Well, you say, well, yeah, that's Solomon in the Old Testament, and he messed up a lot, and he wasn't perfect. Well, how about when Jesus says, as he does, about the man who walked on the other side of the road? Remember in Luke chapter 10? Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, the Samaritan in trouble, or the person who had been abused, Jesus says by chance. It's in the Bible. But Jesus is not saying chance is a thing. He's just saying the way you use that word, it just so happened. That's the way we use that kind of language, right? But you as a Christian know in your heart, nothing just happens. You know it. You know the doctrine now that God provides because he's carrying out a plan. But you also know, hey, we use common language and we're going to talk like that. We're going to say it was a coincidence. Hey, I just showed up here by coincidence. And if you're a good Christian, you'll say, I see God's hand in this. And you'll talk about God's hand in it, not correct people for saying the word coincidence. Be a helpful brother or sister. So, watch out for that. I hope that's clear. I hope that idea is clear, that we are not the guardians of providence in that sense. Be careful also to think you can interpret providence, that you're a prophet. You want to be really careful in this area, because some people think because of special providence and God loves me, I can interpret. I have the ability to interpret every providence and what its intended goal is, because I somehow got in God's desk drawer and I know the exact purpose and end for everything in my life. And so this thing that happened to me was a beautiful providence to me. Maybe. To the point where sometimes people even say things like, this divorce that I just experienced as a Christian was in God's providence. Somebody told me that. Somebody that was a member of our church told me that. So God hates divorce. How do I know that? Because the Bible says, I hate divorce. And it's God speaking. So you're telling me that God providentially helped you do something that he hates? So be careful. We are not prophets. We don't tell God what he's doing. Providence is happening all around us. He does love us. God isn't going to give you a mistress by providence. He's not going to help you steal from your boss by providence. He's not going to help you lie to your neighbor by providence. So God, if you say, man, that's a look at the providence of my neighbor's side gates open and I can see his lawnmower and I can just take his lawnmower. What a great providence that is. No, God will never ever providence for sin, ever. So make sure we're clear that you don't want to be interpreting providence as anything that you think beneficial to you. I'll give a clarifying statement on that in a little bit. But for now, special providence is for his people, and don't interpret it and think that you have it. Also, providence doesn't mean sitting and doing nothing. Man, we have a problem with laziness in our culture, especially in young people. I'm picking on you. I got gray in my beard so I can say it now. Young people, you need to work harder. Stop trying to get out of work. Stop trying to find the easiest way to do a thing so you don't have to sweat. I'm telling you this because you see it. You see it in employees at places you go that are young, over and over and over again. You want me to go and get you extra sauce? Attitudes of people that don't want to work hard. I talk to multiple contractors. I could talk to the ones in the room. How hard is it to find good, mature employees that are under the age of 35? It's hard. This culture wants a handout. And so providence is not welfare. It is not you sitting around waiting for blessing. I'm just waiting for the perfect opportunity for God to provide the $150,000 a year in the house in the right neighborhood. I'm just going to sit around and wait. No, providence is praying like it depends on you and trusting. No, praying like it depends on God and working like it depends on you. Plow those fields. Pull those weeds. Sharpen your axe. Do the right thing so that you know you're ready for providence. When the Bible says, give us this day our daily bread, it doesn't mean sit around and wait for manna. It means go work. Work hard. Just so you know, the opportunity to work hard is providence. The opportunity to make your way and provide for your family, that is providence. Maybe you don't think of that. Maybe because you don't like your job or your boss and you think, this can't be providence. This has to be from the devil. No, the ability to take care of your family is given to you by God. He uses secondary causes. I said that before and I'm saying it again. Secondary causes. I was not a great employee when I was a custodian. I was treated pretty badly, to be fair. I wasn't treated very well. I'm not just saying that because I'm a whiner. Because of my dad being one of the boss's bosses, you know, I got picked on a lot and looked down upon and treated harshly. But even so, I wasn't a good, heartfelt employee that wanted to do good work. If Becky were here, I would mention Dan Killebrew. She would know what a good custodian was like. That guy was a good custodian. He loved working. And I had to learn that over time to be a better employee, to have the right attitude, to recognize that this opportunity I have to work hard for my family was given to me by God. So it doesn't mean sit around and do nothing. It doesn't mean try to interpret providence in your own ways. Now lastly, leave you a couple things to take home with you. You remember, we just talked about this Wednesday night, but when Job's wife told him to curse God and die. Why? Because so much bad had happened to Job, she thought the only logical thing was, if you just go ahead and curse God, you can stop experiencing the pain. Maybe he'll just kill you. After everything you've been through, curse him so he'll kill you and then you don't have to suffer anymore. And Job didn't just say, knock that off. He gave her a lesson. And listen carefully to the lesson. The first thing is be careful. I'm telling you to be careful. He says to his wife, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? Who gives you your adversity? Is it your evil boss? Is it your evil president? Is it evil governor? Evil neighbor? Evil spouse? Evil children? Who brings the adversity to you? The one that's in control of nations also is in control of whatever adversity you're going through. In fact, he might have brought it to you. Do you remember Job 1:8? Satan saying, man, I don't have anything to do. I'm bored. And what does God do? Not Satan. Satan does not say, let me at Job. Let me get him. No, God says, have you considered my servant Job? God put Job on that testing plate. So Job tells us, to his wife, to us, the adversity comes from providence too. And we accept it, or we're supposed to. Some people go two different directions. I don't have time to go into it. The clock's telling me. If you're a normally your disposition is guilty and you have the self-hatred issue like I do, if that's you, you might think that bad things are happening to you because of your guilt. And it is true that God does chasten people who fall into disobedience. That's absolutely true. But if you're the kind of person that's always interpreting everything like my car won't start because I haven't prayed enough this week, stop doing that. That's not how providence works. Another side of that coin is if you're the kind of person who's proud and then good things don't happen to you, you don't say, oh, I'm a good person. Why isn't God being good to me? This isn't fair. Providence should be nicer to me. Don't do that either. We don't deserve good. Bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. Read Psalm 73 if you need to read Psalm 73. Don't play prophet. Don't act like you know what God is doing. Don't interpret the events as though you somehow, like I say, have been in God's desk drawer and you know exactly what's happening. Don't interpret. That's not your job to interpret providence. Your job is to act in providence. When people say, that's a God thing, I always say, everything's a God thing. Everything is. And if you want to eliminate questions, like if you have trouble, like I don't know what God's will is here. I'm struggling with what God's will is. I don't know if this is God's providence. I'm not sure if this is God's providence. Or maybe this is a curse of the devil and he's trying to, the floor can drop out from underneath me at any second, right? The people are anxious and cruising around like that. Here's how you handle that. Get in Scripture. Get in Scripture. Know Scripture. Be so biblically minded that you're able to interpret and everything through the filter and lens of Scripture. Oh, one thing I didn't say, real quick. Miracles are different than providence, though miracles happen in providence. Providence is the regular care. Miracles are special care. I bring that up now because of what happened with Esther. Would you call what happened with Esther and King Ahasuerus, Xerxes, a miracle? Or was it providence? I bring that up because Mordecai, her family member, tells her. This is amazing what he tells her, right? Job tells his wife, good comes and bad comes. Let's look what Mordecai does when it's time for her. She's scared, right? She's scared to go in. If I go in there and he's not pleased, he'll have me killed. But for the nation, I'm considering it. For the good of Israel, so that these people don't wipe us out, I'm being challenged because I find favor in the king's side, but if I go in there and he doesn't have favor with me, if I intrude on him, I could die. And Mordecai knows this, and Mordecai doesn't say, it'll all work out, everything will be okay, think positive. Here's what Mordecai says to her, for if you remain completely silent at this time, in other words, if you don't go in, now you might think, well, this is so important, I know the story, I know how it works out. If she doesn't go in, the nation is lost, right? Wrong. Listen to what Mordecai says. Relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. I think that's funny because he's essentially telling Esther, God doesn't need you. He'll work this out even if you don't go see the king. Why can Mordecai say that? How is it possible that Mordecai can say that? He sees this is our one chance right here in front of us. She has favor with the king. If she blows this, we could die. The whole nation could be wiped out. No. Do you want to know why Mordecai was certain? Because he knew God's plan for Israel. He knew the word of God. He knew the promises of God. He knew the covenant-keeping nature of God. He was so certain that God was going to protect Israel that he's saying to his own family member, yeah, you might get killed in there, but God's going to work out his plan. You want to talk about somebody that is Bible-based? I can't wait to meet Mordecai. That guy had such certainty on the purposes and promises of God that when the time came to make a difficult choice, and this choice in this case was life or death, he did not say, it's life or death, so it has to work. Nope. It's life or death, and you might die, and nothing could happen through your death. But God's in control, and he's going to work out his plan for his people. Man, that is another level of trusting providence that Mordecai had. And I'm suggesting to you that's the right attitude to have, that we don't need things to work out on earth. We don't need things to work for our good on earth. If we care and we're in the purpose and plan of God, I mean, think of the Philippians. When Paul writes to the Philippians that he who began a good work in you, he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about the Philippian church. Because the Philippian church would have thought they were in trouble because their church planter, pastor, was in jail. So if he planted the church and he's in jail, what about us? And Paul says, don't even worry about it. If God started the work there, he'll take care of it. And Paul thought he could die. He was in jail, right? So don't trust your feelings. Be in the word of God. Don't let your feelings interpret providence. Let your understanding of scripture do it. And then lastly, just to send you home, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, what kind of things are we supposed to be not anxious in? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Does that mean he will change it and absolutely fix everything on earth? It does not mean that. But it means you won't be anxious anymore because you know that your Father in heaven loves you and he's in control. And you say, Lord, can you please heal this disease? He might say no, like he did to Paul and his thorn in the flesh. But he won't say no, and I'm not going to be by your side. He might say, no, I'm not going to heal that. And that's because I have a big eternal purpose for you. I have something we're going to do in eternity forever and ever that when you look back on your diagnosis, you're going to think it was no big deal. Let God be God. Stay out of his pockets. Don't try to guess what he's doing. You can know way closer to what he's doing than guessing if you're just in the word. He's good. We're not. Seek his kingdom. Desire his will. And expect good providence when you do that. Expect that God will be good to you. Expect that if you serve him first, he will work things out. I don't want to be negative. I don't. But I already said it, so I feel I wouldn't be a good Baptist preacher if I didn't at least warn you. If you keep compromising and putting God second, please don't expect him to be good to you. That's not fair. It's not fair of you to do that. When God says over and over again, here's the path of blessing. Follow me. Trust me. I'll take care of you. Here's my son. Here's the path of blessing. Go down that path, and I will provide for you. I will providentially work things out for your good eternally. And then you say, I have things I want that might not be good. I'm going to go over here and do those things and compromise, but then I'm going to be mad when God doesn't bless me. Don't be like that. Throw yourself at the Lord. Do things his way. It's so much better to live a life without regret. So much better. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your good providence. I didn't say it in the sermon, but I am saying it now. You've been good to our church. The providence is evident in how you've kept our church going and brought good people and just provided. Our bills are paid. We have our beautiful property. We have each other. We're able to preach the word safely. So much to be thankful for by your good hand of providence, and I want to thank you for it. So please help us bless your name because of it and praise you and pay attention to your providence in our lives. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.